Amen. Thank you. Okay, so tonight we are going to continue our series in Proverbs, A Word to the Wise. So you can start flipping there. Chapter 15 is where we're going to be at, Proverbs chapter 15. But just to introduce myself, my name is Will McElroy. I'm the Shoreline Men's Coordinator. We haven't got to meet. And I'm excited tonight. I think it will be a lot of fun. And again, if you aren't familiar with Proverbs, kind of our tagline is godly advice for your daily life, right? And the book of Proverbs, written by a guy named Solomon, who he was known not only as a king, not only as the richest guy, but the wisest man to ever live. And so he wrote a book called Proverbs. And if we study Proverbs, if we live by them, we will find godly advice that you can apply to your daily advice. And I just want to say, I think it's even more than just advice, right? I could go to Google for advice. I could go to anyone for advice. But this is a type of advice that is even deeper. It's wisdom. It's biblical wisdom. And it shows us how in our daily life, how we can just live to the glory of God. And so something about Proverbs, if you haven't read Proverbs, it reads a little differently than other books of the Bible, right? There's almost there's not a single theme in one chapter, right? If you flip to Proverbs 15, we're going to talk about several different subjects tonight. Proverbs covers a range of subjects. And so we're not talking about one theme tonight like we maybe would in other messages. Instead, we're going to look at 15 points and 15 lessons we can learn from Proverbs 15. And so I promise we're going to move through these quickly. But just a note for you is I don't think anyone in this room could go tonight and make 15 changes to their life overnight. You would be overwhelmed and you wouldn't be able to do it. You wouldn't be able to keep up and make that many changes in your life. And so I want to challenge you tonight to find one of these lessons, maybe two, that resonate with you, that you need, and to make that correction in your life, to apply them to your life. And so, again, tonight we are going to be looking at 15 lessons from Proverbs 15, and I want to start with the one that I think that every other lesson we're going to talk about, every other point we will talk about will stem from number one. Lesson number one says, find value in who you fear, not in what you know. A couple verses to go along with it. Verse 25 of Proverbs 15 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he protects the property of the widows. Verse 33 says, fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor. Humility precedes honor. So often, I think it's the other way around, right? That if I get honor, if I master things of the world, if I get knowledge, if I become an expert in sports or in relationships or school, then I can receive honor. And in receiving honor, then I can act humbly, right? Then when people say, good job, Will, you did great, I can give them a humble answer and then, you know, do the classic, like, oh, it's not me, like, it's God, like, it's God working through me. Then if I get honor, then I can respond humbly. But that is not what this Proverbs 15 is teaching. It's teaching to find value in who you fear, not in what you know. And so if you want honor, then that starts with humility. And to get humility, that starts with fearing the Lord. And I think if you're like me, you're going to be confused by what does it mean to fear the Lord, right? Because if you really know your Bible, then you'll know that the New Testament says that perfect love casts out all fear, right? And so how can we fear the Lord if perfect love casts out all fear, right? That doesn't really make sense. Well, I think there's a type of fear that with God that is just respect and awe for who he is and what he is capable of, right? So if you know that life is not about you, then you know that God deserves all the glory, that he's the creator of you, the creator of this earth, and he's your master, he's your ruler, and he controls everything. And I know it feels weird to say, like, I fear that, and oftentimes I really don't, but the more I think about who God is and what he has done and what he's capable of, it does just give me tremendous respect for him. And in doing so, it gives me humility for who I am. And in humility, I'm able to find honor. So if you want to find value for your life, if you want your life to count, if you want your life to be great, then it's not about what you know, it's not about what you master, but it's about finding value in the master, finding value in who you fear. Number two, second to who you follow with will change your life. The biggest decision you can make in your life is going to be who to follow. Are you going to follow God, or are you going to follow culture? Are you going to follow the world? That's the biggest decision you can make in your life. And then the second biggest decision you will make is who are you going to follow with? Verse 17 says, a bowl of vegetables with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. And so I think a lesson we can learn from here is to be slow to choose friends and be even slower to lose them. Because your friends will dictate the direction of your life. I've told this story several times before. When I got to college, right, I lived a life that was not what God intended for me. It was not my best life. And I think that started with because I was thrust into a friend group that wasn't godly. Many of my friends growing up, they were good kids, you know, good students. And so was I, right? Growing up, I didn't cuss. I didn't party. I was a good kid, a good student. And then as soon as I got to college, I joined the cross-country team. All my best friends were on the cross-country team. And guess what they do? They cuss and they party. And then 2 weeks later, guess what I'm doing? I'm doing the same things. I never really cussed in my life. And then 2 weeks later, here I am doing all these things I said I would never do. And what happened? My friends changed. And those friends were not following the Lord. And so neither was I. And so second to who you follow with is going to change your life. And then speaking of friends and community, number three is this. God's direction can be found in correction. Verse 22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. I want to start with that first verse. Without counsel, plans fail. The Bible, it strictly commands and wisdom teaches us that we are not to plan for ourselves or by ourselves. And the Bible, it says we are to pray in secret, we're to give in secret, but we're not to plan in secret. Why? We need help. Why do we need help? Well, because the Bible is not completely clear on every single subject that you're going to face. There's going to be obstacles in your life, and you're going to turn to the Bible, and you're going to say, hey, I don't know if there's a direct answer in God's Word for this problem I'm experiencing. For example, my wife and I, a few months ago, we were putting offers on different houses, right? We were thinking about buying a house. We didn't get a house, but this story is not about the house. It's about our decision and process making. I didn't really know how much we should spend on a house. And so I went to a few different people. First, I went to a financial advisor. Like, it's his job to figure out how much I should spend on a house. And so I got his thoughts. And I just didn't want to stop there, right? He was wise, but I didn't want to stop there, so I went to community. Because this financial advisor, he knew my finances, but he didn't know my heart. And so I went to my community. I asked them. I said, hey, here's the number we're thinking for offering on this house. Does that make sense? They said yes. Then I went to someone who's a little older and wiser than my community, Jermaine, my boss, and said, hey, you know me pretty well. Like, you've bought a house before. Like, is this what we should do? And then I went, believe it or not, I found someone even older than Jermaine and as wise as Jermaine, my father, and just said, Dad, what do you think about this? And they all agreed that that was a good price on the house, and we didn't get the house, but it's not about the house. It's about the process we chose to offer on this house. Because at any moment, if one of those men said no, or if several of those men said no, it would have given me pause, and I would have reconsidered my decision, and maybe I would not even have offered on that house if any one of those men had said, Will, I wouldn't do this. And so do not plan by yourself. More than that, this point again is God's direction can be found in correction. So I want to talk about correction and just the faithful friends that I've had. And there's another proverb, not in this chapter, that says, faithful are the wounds of the friends, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. There will be people in your life that you think are your friends, that you call friends, and they will agree with everything you say. You'll gossip, and they will say, you're exactly right. Or you'll be complaining, and they'll say, man, that's right. Like, that's so hard. I can't believe someone did that to you. And profuse are the kisses of an enemy. But instead, God's direction can be found in correction. If you have friends in your life who are faithful to wound you, be slow to lose those friends. And what I mean by that is I have a friend named Jonathan Linder. We shared an office together. I spent more time with him than I probably have my wife this last year. And so he's been a big voice in my life. And there'd be several times where we're just talking, right? We're spending 8 hours a day together in our office, and we're talking. And there'd be times where maybe I did something that was a bad decision earlier. Maybe I said something earlier to someone, or maybe I was complaining to him. And he would always respond with, like, Will, I want to challenge you with something. And I knew that as soon as he started his sentence that said that, I want to challenge you with something, I knew I was about to get wounded. And I knew it would hurt, but I had a pastor tell me this back in college. He says, getting punched in the face always hurts, but it hurts a lot less when you ask someone to do it. And so Jonathan, I knew he loved me, and every time he would punch me in the face, it still hurt. It still hurted to be corrected, but I knew he loved me and cared for me. And so I am telling you tonight that if you do not have friends who are willing to correct and wound you, go find them. Find community. Community has changed my life, and it will change your life if you let it. The fourth one, and we're making a little turn here from spiritual application to more practical application, and this one is about work. And this one says, work avoided is work multiplied. Verse 19, a lazy person's way is blocked with briars, but the path of the upright is an open highway. Speaking from experience, the person who ends up working the hardest is the person who was the laziest. In school, I was the procrastinator. I found joy in procrastinating and just gloating in the fact that I got an A, even though I only started the paper two nights before. And the truth was, is I spent way more time working than anyone else because I had to cram the night before. Every single night, I was just cramming on homework. When my sister, the best student, someone who's not a procrastinator, she was consistently working on the homework, and she never stayed up past 9 p.m. doing homework. In fact, I hardly ever saw her doing homework at home. I ended up working the hardest because I was the laziest. And this is also a true principle for your spiritual lives, right? There have been times in my life where I have been very disciplined in getting in God's Word, and I feel very close to the Lord, and it just feels easy to spend time with Him. And then there have been other times, and maybe this is true for you, where you're less consistent in God's Word. You've put it off. You say, maybe I'll read it tonight, right? I was going to get up this morning and read it, but I'll read it tonight. And it doesn't happen, and you feel far away from God, and it feels like it's going to take a lot of work to get close to Him again. And so I don't say that so that you will feel shame, but I say that so you will know that God wants you to have a discipline that comes from a joy of being with Him. Number five, what you do not know is as important as what you do know. What you do not know is as important as what you do know. Verse 14, a wise person is hungry for knowledge while the fool feeds on trash. I want you to think of the wisest person you know. Because when I think of the wisest person I know, I think of someone who, yes, they have a few central, unshakable, life-changing, Christ-centered truths that they know and they're never going to go away. But beyond that, the people that I know that are wise, they are always aiming towards something. They're always wanting more knowledge. I had someone ask me, they said, Will, do you think there's anything wrong with your theology or your understanding with God? And I said, absolutely there is. And they seemed kind of surprised. And I just said, I know there is because I know there is something wrong about me that I just don't know. And so, yes, you can check the box and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Like, that's all I need to know. I know that I'm saved and that's it. But you're going to miss out on the riches of life because there is so much about God that there is to know. So unless your life is perfect, you should still be seeking for knowledge. Or I'll say this, and this is wordy, so stick with me. You are either in love with what you know or in love with what you do not know. And there's a lot more of what you don't know, so pick what you love carefully. because what you do not know is as important as what you do know. Number six, attitude is more important than circumstances. And I want to tread lightly with this one, and I'll explain why. Verse 15, it says, "For the despondent, every day brings trouble." We all know someone that every day there is something to complain about. But for the happy heart, life is a continual feast. And so I want to be careful with this one because as a Christian, it's not always just sunshine and rainbows. There will be times where it's okay to be sad. It is okay to cry. It is okay to mourn. But what this verse is talking about, it's talking about that person who it's always doom and gloom for them. They're always complaining. And this verse is saying, hey, for the happy heart, life is a continual feast, right? And why is life a continual feast for the Christian? Why can joy be found? Well, because of point eight, it says, better to have a little with God than a lot without God. And so a Christian, you can have a good attitude amidst hard circumstances because you will know that it is better to have a little with God than a lot without God. Verse 16 says, better to have little with fear for the Lord than to have great treasure and inner turmoil. I know people who are in poverty, and they're some of the happiest people I know. And I know people who have great riches and prosperity, and they are some of the most miserable people I know. And so, how do we have happiness? Well, I think Solomon tells us right here. He says, you're able to have happiness through a fear of the Lord, because it is better to have a fear of the Lord than to have a great treasure in inner turmoil. And speaking of treasures, point eight warns us about treasures. And this is what it says. It says, stop loving things and start loving people. Verse six says, there is treasure in the house of godly, but the earnings of the wicked bring trouble. Verse 27, greed brings grief to the whole family, but those who hate bribes will live. You will be tempted in this life to let money dictate what you study, to let it dictate where you go to college, to let it dictate who you will be friends with, and maybe someday you will let money dictate who you will marry and spend the rest of your life with. And I'm here to tell you this. I grew up with not much riches. I wouldn't say we were poor, but we didn't have much, right? And I always thought that money would be a ticket to freedom, that if I could get money, then I would have more freedom. Let me tell you this. Money at best is a tool. Money at best is a tool and a test. And at worst, it is a temptation that will overwhelm and take control of your life. And so if you want to be celebrated, if you want to be loved, give generously. Love people and stop using things. Verse 9. Care more about making a difference than making a point. Verse 1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Verse 18, a hot-tempered person starts fights, a cool-tempered person stops them. I've been in one fight in my life. And I don't even know if you could call it a fight, and you'll see why, but I was shooting rubber. It was sixth grade. I had rubber bands. Me and my friends, we were flicking rubber bands at each other, and I was aiming at my friend, and I missed. And this rubber band, it went over my friend and hit a guy in the corner who he was known for having a hot temper. And it hit him. I didn't think much of it, but the second later, I was in a chokehold, and he had me just slammed up against the wall. And so here I am, a tiny sixth grader, my first fight, and I lost as soon as he got up. And here's the thing. Should I have hit him with that rubber band? No. Should I even have been shooting rubber bands? Probably not. But what made it worse was his hot temper escalated things. His hot temper got him in trouble. And so I ended up not even being the one who was in trouble. He was due to his hot temper. And your words can either cool down fights, it can either stop fights completely, or they can escalate them to unmanageable degrees. And so building off of that, building off of your words, Point 10 is you are an author. So make your words count. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. You are an author. Make your words count. The average person speaks about 50,000 words a week. That is the length of a short book. And so, in essence, you are writing 52 books a year. And I would be curious to know what those books say. Are they books that bring life? Are they gentle words? Or are they deceitful words that crush the spirit of others? And if you want to know how to bring gentle words, how to bring life into others with your words, look at point 11. Timing your advice is as important as the advice itself. Timing your advice is as important as the advice itself. Verse 23 says, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the wrong time. And the reason I know that verse is true, the reason I know it's wonderful to say the right thing at the right time, is because I have said the wrong thing, or I have said the right thing at the wrong time before, and it has caused confusion and hurt in others. So what I mean by that, there's a book called Job in the Bible, and Job, he was a character who he went through immense turmoil and stress. He lost his kids, he lost his house, he lost all of his money, he lost everything, and he had friends around him that came, and guess what they did? As soon as, in the midst of Job's trials, they started just speaking, giving him unsolicited advice, right? They just taught. And if you read their words, you would say, wow, that sounds a lot like the Proverbs. I bet that's pretty good advice. But at the end of the book, God rebukes those men who were giving Job unsolicited advice. Why? Because timing your advice is as important as the advice yourself. The advice itself. So if you want to be gentle with your words, I think that starts by listening carefully. If a friend is going through a hard time, if they're coming to you and sharing something, maybe your first response shouldn't be just to give them advice, but rather it should be just to gently acknowledge how hard of a situation that is and let them know that you love them and that you're going to walk through them with that. Number 14, and I think this is the one that maybe has had the greatest impact on me. And it says, let go of the life you wanted and make room for the life to come. Verse 24, the path of life leads upward for the wise, they leave the grave behind. I ran in college, I mentioned that before, I ran in college, and a bad habit of mine was I looked back. So every race, whether it was a track meet, a cross country meet, once it got to the end, I was constantly looking behind me. And I still remember my coach saying, Will, look ahead, it's slowing you down. If you look back, it's distracting you to look back. You're losing your focus if you look back. Why? Because if you're looking back, you can't focus on the goal. You can't focus on the prize. And so this Proverb 24, he's trying to tell us, hey, the wise, they are living a life that is pursuing godliness, and they're not looking back. They have left the grave behind, right? Philippians 3:13 teaches us, it says this. It says, forget what lies behind and strain forward towards the goal. For many years of my life after I became a Christian, not many years, many months after I became a Christian, I was just tied up in my sin and weighed down by my sin, and I was just always thinking about the previous life, the life that I wanted, right? I was thinking about the partying and the life that I had just left but that I still wanted. And so I had one foot in with Christianity and one foot out, and I was chained to my grave, and I could not pursue Christ because I was limping along with the weight of my sin and the weight of my grave. And so Proverbs, Solomon, God is telling you that if you want life, if you want wisdom, then leave the grave behind. Give your burdens to Christ. Point 14, I think that got mixed up on the slides, but point 14 is this. Whoever walks with integrity walks securely. The Lord is watching everywhere, verse 3 says, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. I don't think this verse is meant to give us fear-mongering. I don't think this verse is meant to say, to fear us into following God. But what this verse is saying, hey, there is hidden sin in your life, and there are things that you're hiding others, but you're fooling no one other than yourself. Why? Because if you've read Psalm 139, you've probably sung Psalm 139 in church with the song Faithful, but it says, it's David crying out, and he's saying, God, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And he concludes, nowhere. He says, I go up to heaven, you're there. I go to the depths of the earth, you're there. There is nowhere I can hide. And so God sees everything, and so there is nothing you can hide from God. He sees your stress, he sees your worries, your afflictions, and your sin, and he is saying, hey, I am faithful to forgive those who confess their sins to others. And he's saying, I see it, and it is your sin, what you're hiding, something that you maybe have said, you're never going to tell anyone before. He is saying, if you want freedom, bring that into the light. Bring it into the light. And so I think there are people tonight that they have the baggage that is weighing them down. They have baggage that is keeping them running from running fully towards Christ. And so if you want freedom, I promise you, you can have freedom tonight. Find a friend, find an intern, find Jermaine, Kaylee, myself, and we would love to show you how to find freedom tonight. So number 15, what pleases God is not our work for him, but our need for him. And I know this one may be something that you have heard before, or maybe you heard it before and you've just never really listened, you've never really applied it to your life. But look at verse 8. It says, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but he delights in the prayers of the upright. So what does that mean? Well, that means that you can do all the right things. You can follow everything in the Bible. You can follow all these proverbs. You can apply all these points tonight. Yet you can still be in sin. How? Because the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked. If your heart is not aligned with your actions, then God, he doesn't want it. I preached last week. He doesn't want people who are just begrudgingly following him and sacrificing to him. He wants people who are after his own heart. He wants people who need him. And so I'll finish with this story that just shows, I think it will display of our need for Christ. There was a time I was playing flag football. I was probably 7, 8, maybe 9 years old. And I got obliterated playing flag football, right? I was wide receiver. I was going for a catch, and this guy, he just came and just knocked me to my feet cold, just drilled me. And this was like, I didn't sign up for tackle football here. This is the first time I got hit hard in my entire life. And so there I was on the ground, out of breath. This is probably maybe the most pain I'd been up to that moment. And I was just like wishing my dad was there. I was wishing someone could help me because I was hurt. I was on the ground hurting. And sure enough, my dad came and picked me up. Why? Because I needed him. I needed someone to pick me up. And so imagine how silly it would have been if there in my pain and brokenness, if my dad came over and I said, actually, God, like, I don't really need your help. Like, give me just a moment. Give me just a second. I don't really need your help. It's not as bad as it looks. And so God right now, to every one of us, he's saying, he says, hey, I know you need your help, so let me help you. Every day I have to wake myself up and remind myself of that truth, that what pleases God is not our work, but our need for him, that I am broken without God and I need his help, and God is just begging and saying, please let me help you. Why? Because that's my delight. My delight is hearing the prayers of the upright. And so that concludes 15 lessons we can learn from Proverbs 15. Again, I don't recommend trying to digest just all of those at once and applying them all at once, but instead take one or two of those that resonated with you and apply them to your life tonight. And do not underestimate the big difference that can come from a small change. Let me pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for Summer Shoreline. I thank you for students that make it a priority just to come and spend time with friends, but more than that, just spend time with getting in your word. And so I thank you for Proverbs. I thank you that that the advice and wisdom found there is greater than anything that can be found in this world, that your word does not return void, God, and that if we do apply these to our lives, that they will make a big, big difference in our hearts, God. And so I pray, lastly, God, that we will be people that just seek after your own heart, that we do not put on acts of worship for a show, but that we truly are just upright people that are seeking after your heart. In your name I pray. Amen.